Today we want to continue our study in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, again, is the minor prophet with a major message. And so we're going to be looking at the third vision. Remember that the book of Zechariah is God speaking to Israel and speaking to us through the prophet, ancient prophet Zechariah. And he began, the first division of the book is the introduction. The book begins by telling us our need to repent and to notice the way in which we're drifting. And then the second division of the book, there are four major divisions. The second major division has to do with eight visions, not dreams, but visions, where God reveals to this young man, Zechariah, things concerning the future. And we've looked at the first two of those visions. And the reason why there's such an importance that it's a vision and not a dream you're not totally responsible for, are you? You probably dream some very weird things. My wife continually dreams that she's in school. That's her nightmare. I continually dream I'm out of school. That's my nightmare. Sometimes I dream things that are just, I don't know if you've ever done it. One time I dreamed that we were getting ready to eat a meal, and the person praying prayed, and I woke up and we never got one bite of that lovely meal. It was incredible. That's what I remember the desserts. That's not my nightmares. I can remember dreaming about book reports. And see, you're not totally responsible for that. But I remember one time I got up in a dream and I gave a book report exactly backwards. And then they called me to do it again, and I did it. I could never get it right. It's frustrating. Well, this is not a dream. This is a vision. Zechariah is awake, fully conscious. And when he's totally awake, God speaks to him eight visions. And together, these visions fit together. Each of them are distinct in themselves, but they progressively give the plan of God. Matter of fact, I believe that until a person really begins to see how the whole plan of God fits together, some of the individual parts may cause you trouble. But as we progress through this marvelous book of Zechariah, I trust that it will help us to get a handle on the overall picture, the overall plan of God, because it really is important for us to understand that God does have a great plan and an overall plan for every aspect of the world today. And so in the first vision, we read concerning a man among the myrtle trees. And remember, the Bible described this man, and as we begin to see the description, it appeared that he was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he was there among the myrtle trees. And remember, the myrtle tree spoke of Israel. The New Testament speaks of Israel as a myrtle tree, a tree that would give fragrance when it was crushed or broken or pulverized. And he began to see that there were armies that would run. There were scouts that would run throughout the whole world, and they would come back with this message that all the world is at rest. But it was a time of despair for Israel. The great time of Israel does not come when the rest of the world is in prosperity. But instead, it gave a picture how that in the lowland, in the bottoms, where the two valleys meet, and I think it's the Kidron Valley and the Hinnom Valley, where they meet outside the city, he said, listen, I want to encourage you, because even though all the world is at rest and you're in trouble, there's going to come a time, he says in verse 13, I will speak comforting words and good words, verse 16, I will return to Jerusalem. I will restore Jerusalem. I will reconstruct Jerusalem. And it was a great encouragement to the people of Zechariah's day to complete the house of God. It ought to be an encouragement for us, too, because God has a plan. It's not left to random choice. It's not left to whatever ruler would be in power at the time. But God's promise to these ancient Jews was, listen, take courage, because God has a plan. It is worth it to work on the house of God. You see, what had happened, they'd come back from captivity. They had spent literally 20 years building their own houses while the house of God was not built. And so he says, listen, the plan that God has includes Jerusalem. Work toward the house of God. The second vision in chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, had to do with four horns. And even though there's a number of horns mentioned in the Bible, we saw in our lesson concerning the fact that these horns were four kings, four kingdoms. And he said that there would be four horns that would come, but after every horn there would be a smith. Now, some were laughing because there are some here named Horn and there are some here named Smith, and I was not referring to the family names. But it is interesting that there, I think there are four Horn families, or at least three, and there's a number of Smiths, but this is the biblical Horn and the biblical Smith. The Horns were kingdoms. And the Smiths, it was the word for they could be a smith in wood. They could be a worker of wood. We call it a carpenter today. Or it could be a smith in iron. We call it a blacksmith. Or it could be a smith in terms of a grave digger. And so he said, every time a kingdom would come and rule over Israel, I will send another grave digger to bury that kingdom. And so we saw that Babylon would be one of the horns, and he would bring a grave digger to defeat Babylon. It was the Medes and the Persians. And then the Medes and the Persians would be the second horn. And he would raise up Alexander the Great and the Grecians to be the grave digger for the Medes and the Persians. And then Alexander the Great and the Grecians would be the third horn. And then he would bring Rome by to crush the Grecian Empire, and Rome would rule. But it's interesting that to correlate this with the book of Daniel, and he doesn't give many details on the second vision, because remember, he would be a contemporary with Daniel. The writings of Daniel, I think he would assume that you're familiar with. The grave digger for Rome would be the rock cut without hands that would come and to crush the image as shown in Daniel 2. We looked at the details in that lesson. But it's interesting to note that the Roman Empire was never defeated. It crumbled, didn't it? Exactly as the Bible predicted. So as we come to the third vision today, I would entitle this one, A Man with a Measuring Line, or A Man with Surveying Instruments Called God's Solution for Jerusalem. Let's read several verses together, beginning in chapter 2. I lifted up mine eyes again. So his eyes are open. It's not a dream. And looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, where goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth of it and the length. And behold, the angel who talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And he said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited like towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle in it. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto it a wall of fire round about it, and will be the glory in the midst of it. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughters of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O flesh. Behold the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. This is the third vision. I think the number three is an interesting one. Because when we go to the New Testament, we find that often the number three in the Word of God speaks of resurrected life from the dead. On the third day, he would rise again. And I believe that really that same pattern you'll find even in the Old Testament. I'm thinking of the verse in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. Listen to this one. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Have you ever thought about the implications of that verse? As he speaks to the Jews, he says, 2 days I'm going to set you aside. 2 days it's going to be like you're dead. But in the third day, I will raise you up, and you will live, and you'll reign with me. Frankly, I believe that when the Jews were cut off in 70 AD, from that point until today, they've been like a dead nation, haven't they? God has set them aside. as he called out from the rest of the world a bride, a church for his name's sake, Acts 15. But he says, in the third day, I like to think of those days as 1,000 years. That's what the Bible says. Every day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Remember, he said to Adam, he said, in this day you will surely die. I believe that he was talking spiritually, but I think it's also interesting that Adam never made it to 1,000 years old, did he? He died in this first day. That was just a day in God's original plan. But he died. He never made it to 1,000, did he? And so here's Israel, and for 2,000 years, or for 2 days, they've been set aside. They've been laid down. But he said, I want you to know that in the third day, I will raise you up. I like to look at the pattern of creation in the book of Genesis. 6 days. I believe 6 literal days in terms of that recreation. And in those 6 days, I think we have a panoramic view of all of God's plan for this earth. For you see, as he created the earth, remember it was on the 7th day that he rested. What a picture of the millennial reign. And so here is Israel, and from Adam all the way until Christ, we have a period of time. And if we take that period of time, it's 4,000 years. And then we take from Christ until now, 2,000 years. In the next 1,000 years, I really think there will be a millennial reign. And so the number 3 speaks of resurrection. And the third day, whether in Hosea chapter 6 or in the Gospel of John concerning the resurrection of Christ, it sees resurrection. And in this third vision that God gives to Zechariah, he sees the glorious resurrection of Israel. He sees the city of Jerusalem being resurrected. He said, I know it's going to be trodden down. I know it's going to appear that it's dead. But I will resurrect you. I will breathe life into you. And so the third vision of Zechariah again corresponds to resurrected life. It's interesting as you begin to read the Bible concerning the survival of the Jews in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, someone said that it's a riddle. They've had so many enemies. They've had so many attempts to destroy them. Mark Twain said this, all things are mortal but the Jew. Now, if you know Mark Twain, you know that he was no friend of God and he was no friend of the Jews. But he said, all things are mortal but the Jews. All things will pass but Jerusalem. Even out of the mouth of atheists, God can bring a message, can't he? After thousands of years, God is going to revive the Jew, and he's going to rebuild Jerusalem. And I believe that the climax of this will be in the millennial kingdom. But before the millennial kingdom can come, there's a period called the tribulation. And before the tribulation can ever begin, there's a great event called the rapture, or literally the catching out of the church. And I believe that's what we're looking for today, is the catching out of the church. And so God's plan was to encourage the Jews of yesteryear as well as today that he's not done with Jerusalem. I think an alternate title for our lesson is not only a man with surveying instruments or a man with a measuring line, but I believe it would be this, God's solution for Jerusalem. Doesn't it seem like everyone has a solution for Jerusalem? Have you ever seen a city that gets more worldwide coverage than Jerusalem? It's interesting because, you see, everyone has a plan for it. Here's the Arabs' plan for it. They say, give it back to us. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine that they would demand that Jerusalem be given back to us? That's Arafat's recent proposal, is give Jerusalem back to us and we'll let the rest of it go. I just want you to know, I don't think there's a very good chance that his advice will be heeded on that particular case. Now, the World Council of Churches also has a plan. I don't know of any other city that the World Council of Churches has a plan for, but they do for Jerusalem. I'm sure that you've heard it. They say this, internationalize it. Wouldn't that be grand? Internationalize it. I'll tell you what, religion has done more to destroy Jerusalem than any other faction, more than the Arabs. For religion has created more lies and centered more lies in various churches all around Jerusalem than you can ever imagine. Anytime you go and visit a place and you see four places where Mary was born and three places where she died and all kinds of other crazy stories, you know what? I get a little suspicious. Down the so-called Via Della Rosa. What a lovely song. But what a giant lie. Because Via Della Rosa leads right to the Catholic Church that supposedly was built right over where the Lord died and was buried, and it's inside the city. There's not a Jew in the world that would ever swallow that lie. I hope you don't either. But here's the problem. The particular church built over it didn't own land outside the city. They owned it there. That's why they created the whole thing. Furthermore, down the Via Della Rosa, supposedly there's wet concrete where Jesus put his hand in the wall, and if you measure from the original Roman road, he's a 27-foot Jesus. I see there's some lies going on there. So the Arabs, they give it back to us. The World Council of Churches says internationalize it. Religion says to make a profit from it. Israel says we'll keep it. The United States has a plan for Jerusalem. Our plan is let's sell them arms, let's give them money, and then let's forget about it. Let's try to ignore the Jew. I tell you what, you can't do it. You want to know why? Because in the third vision, God sends a man. And frankly, I think the man with the measuring stick is none other than the Lord himself. He sends him around to measure the length and the breadth of the city. Because you see, when you're measuring it, I believe the man with the surveying equipment is surveying it to rebuild it. I believe he's surveying it to appropriate it for somebody. I believe it's to prepare it for a city plan for the future, to prepare it for blessing. And so let's look at the vision itself. The vision itself is a very simple one. And the interpretation only takes a few verses. The vision is Zechariah sees. He's not asleep. He sees. He sees a young man go around the city with a measuring line to measure the city, to see how big is it, to appropriate it so that reconstruction can begin. And that itself is the vision. And so he says, all right, where does this one go? And why does he go? And I believe that God says, look, Zechariah, you need an interpreter. I tell you what, isn't it a great advantage to have an interpreter? Because here is Zechariah, and he says, all right, I see the man with the surveying equipment, but what does it mean? And most of chapter 2 is dedicated to the interpreter telling exactly what the meaning. We don't have to guess. We know. Isn't that marvelous? Say, you want to know something that's grand? We also have an interpreter. Did you know that? I know that people with large memory capacities and big brain cells can read the Bible. But often they don't understand a word of it, do they? Want to know why? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16, that in order to understand the Word of God, we have to have an interpreter. The interpreter is the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Listen, the youngest child who knows Christ as Savior has a better grasp of understanding the plan of God than the wisest man at a university that doesn't know Christ. And so here is Zechariah, and he says, all right, what's the interpretation? And so now an angel comes to help him interpret the dream. But notice his warning, verse 4. And he said unto him, run, speak to this young man. Isn't that great? You see, here it's addressed to the young man. Remember we said at the beginning of our study of Zechariah that this was a young man. You know, sometimes we have the idea that only when a person gets old and too old to cut the mustard any other way can he serve God. But isn't it refreshing to see that here is Zechariah, he's a young man, he's instructed by God, and it was to this young man. The Hebrew word there is actually the word for one who would be a baby, a young boy, until he was about 20 years old. So here's Zechariah, probably in his late teens. And God says, Zechariah, I'm entrusting you with a message. Isn't that great? Hey, by the way, how old was Daniel when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream? He was a young man. Most people believe that he was taken as a captive out of Babylon when he was 14 or 15 years old. How old was Joseph when Joseph was given a vision concerning the 7 lean years and the 7 years of plenty? He was a young man, wasn't he? You see, I have found this, that unless a person serves God while they're young, they'll never do it while they're old. Oh, it's easy to say, well, you know, when I retire, I'm going to serve the Lord. When I get older, I'm going to serve the Lord. But if you go and study the kings of Israel and Judah, you know what you'll find? If a king was ever any good, he was good while he was young. Sometimes they started good and they departed, but very seldom will you ever find a king who was bad while they were young and became good while they were old. We think that will happen. We think our children, oh yeah, they're going to be bad now, but boy, you watch. They'll come. No, it won't happen. So he says to Zechariah, run, speak to this young man. This message is urgent. This message is important. And I'm going to entrust it to one who's young to bring the message to the city. I'll tell you what, I don't care what your age is. You know what? God is the one that equips you with the message, doesn't he? And thank God for those that might be young that are willing to give service to God. Thank God for a child that's not afraid to speak a bold word to a grandparent. Sometimes I've seen grandchildren speak a mighty word to a grandparent that no one else could ever say, but they can. They just have a knack for coming into the heart of a grandparent, don't they? Thank God for teenagers that are not afraid to take a stand for God. Thank God for moms and dads that are willing to be counted for service now. And thank God for grandpas and grandmas that are still leading godly lives. And so here's the message, run, speak to the young man. And here's what he says. 2 things are predicted. One is the fact and the character of Jerusalem's future prosperity, and the other is the source and the means by which this preservation will come. He says this, Jerusalem will expand. He says because of the number of people and because of the cattle, because of the wealth, the earthly blessings, he said it will be so prosperous, he said, that you won't even be able to build a wall fast enough to fence in all of Jerusalem. That's marvelous, isn't it? Because you see, often they would fence in Jerusalem because every time someone would come, and so many people have come to destroy Jerusalem that they were very particular to build a wall about it. But he said prosperity will come, in a future day prosperity will come. And he says a wall will not be built around it. They have said this in history. If you have never seen Jerusalem, you have never seen beauty. And so when you come to this passage, that's what he says in verse 5. He says, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto it a wall of fire round about it, and will be the glory in the midst of it. Here's his plan. To divinely protect and divinely glorify Jerusalem. Now, I'll tell you what, that's not happening today, is it? If you look at the groups that are in Jerusalem today, the religious groups, listen, they're not glorifying God, are they? If you look at the Arabs, they're not glorifying God. If you look at the Jews, and I believe that Jerusalem should be occupied by the Jews. If you look at the Jews, they're not even allowing God's glory to be seen, are they? And so he has a plan for it. And he says, I will someday be a wall of fire to protect it. There's the security. And he says, I will be in the center of it and I will be the glory of it. That's the plan and that's the purpose of God. I think it's interesting because you will find throughout the book of Zechariah a very important principle mentioned. Chapter 2, verse 10. And you will find that he says, the man that stood among or in the midst of the myrtle trees, right in the middle of the myrtle trees was Christ. You'll find it again in verse 11. When you go to Revelation chapter 5, you'll find that in a coming day, when the church is raptured, you'll find that Christ or the Lamb that was slain is in the midst of the elders. You'll find in Matthew chapter 18 verse 20, it says, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the position that Christ always wants is always in the midst, to be right in the center. But what has happened today is that we have allowed him to be on the sidelines. And even those that profess to be Christians, it's easy to begin to say, you know, here is my doctrine, here's my thinking, here's my philosophy, and all of these things. It distracts from Christ being the center. Today, Jerusalem, even though it is in the hands of Jews, Christ is not in the center. Christ is not the one that glorifies it. Christ is not the one that has built a wall of protection about it. It's a physical wall today. So I don't believe that we have seen God's plan fulfilled for Jerusalem totally. But I tell you what, I think we're approaching that day. The future, He will be in the midst of Israel. Now He wants to be in the midst of the church. That's His plan. That He might be the midst or the center, the gathering point of the church. Genesis chapter 49 verse 10. Again, He mentions that the gathering of the people shall be unto Me. That's always His position. That's what He wants to be. His glory is a wall of fire. It's interesting when we go to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus chapter 13, Exodus chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 4. It was always that there would be a cloud to guide Israel. It would guide it, but as well it would keep the ray of the sun off of them in the daytime. It would cool them. It would give them refreshment. At night, it says at night it would protect them. It would be like a campfire. So the trouble would be warded off by the glory of God. And then you come to verse 6 and it begins this way, ho, ho. Now, this is not something funny. That would be ho, ho, ho. It's not Christmas because that would be ho, 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 ho. But this is ho, ho. It's the idea of something important. It's almost, not quite, it's almost like the military term, attention. And you stop. And so the angel says, ho, ho. And it would be attention, attention. And again, he directs the attention back to what is there. And here's his advice. Flee from the land of the north. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that the immediate fulfillment of this had to do with Babylon. He is actually warning the Jews to flee from Babylon, to return to Jerusalem. They had the option to return to Jerusalem, and some of them would not take it. Can you imagine that? To be captives by a city, to be captives by a society, to be captives by a government, and then when you're free to go back, you don't take it. You stay there. I mean, it's hard to believe, isn't it? And so he warns them. He said, listen, I want you to know that you need to flee because judgment, additional judgment, is going to be coming. But frankly, I believe, again, it goes beyond that because I believe just as his plan for Jerusalem is not being fulfilled totally at this point, I believe as well that the judgment from the north has not been fulfilled totally at this point. For in addition to this, we find in Ezekiel chapter 38 that out of the north will come another enemy. And its name will be Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince, or literally Rosh of Meshach and Tubal. And so it's not just Babylon that he's warning of, but he's warning of other invaders that would come. And so he brings about the idea that morally, in their thinking, their mind was still in Babylon. And he says, separate yourselves from that. In a coming day, additional trouble will come out of the north, and so his warning holds true for today as well as then. And so what we find is that Israel was scattered by God's design because of their sin, and now he's going to regather them in a coming day to rebuild the city. Verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you, for he that touches you toucheth the apple of his eye. You see, the thing that was confusing to the minds of the Jewish people at this time was the difference between the first coming and the second coming in terms of the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom. His first coming, the first one to earth, he would come as the Savior. But the second coming of Christ is divided into two parts. First, he will come for the church to catch us out in the rapture. Then he will come back again at the end of the tribulation, and he will set up his kingdom, and all of these prophecies that we've been reading of will be fulfilled. That will be Israel's great day. This is described in Revelation 19 as well as here. But here's how he describes it, and I think we'll save the other for later, but I want to notice the phrase, touch the apple of his eye. That's quite an expression. The apple of his eye, sometimes it's translated the pupil of his eye. In other words, the eye has protection designed into it, doesn't it? For example, in your eye you have water. Now why do you suppose you have water? Well, the reason is so that it might protect the eye. It lubricates the eye. It washes any dirt that would come out of the eye. It's a way to cleanse the eye. Continual cleansing of the eye is going on. Then we have eyelashes. What do eyelashes do? Well, they keep dirt out. Yeah. Now, I've got to be real careful because I know that part of makeup nowadays is to put dirt on your eyelash. I just want you to know that it appears that makeup is defeating the very protection agency that God has built in there. And then he gives it an eyelid. And the eyelid is a shade, isn't it? And then he actually has an eyebrow, and in a children's encyclopedia, it describes the eyebrow as the eave, just like the eave of the house, that protects the house from weathering. So the eyebrow that you pluck out, you know, to make your eyes go up, it's amazing. Women will pluck their eyes so they go up in a V shape and come down. Well, I don't mind if you want to do that, but the purpose of the eyebrow is an eave. It keeps the dirt out. And so he says you're like the pupil of his eye. He said, I protected you. The eye is lubricated. It has eyelashes. It has an eyelid. It has an eyebrow. All to protect the eye. He says, you know what? Israel. He said, I'm the protection of Israel. I'll tell you, when I look at that, and then I see that there are people that have plans to destroy Israel, you know what I say? They're doomed, aren't they? Do you want to know why nation after nation has fallen? It's because they thought they could touch the pupil of God's eye, the Jew, and they can't. He won't let them. Do you want to know why Russia will fail? Because the Bible says they'll think an evil thought. They'll plan to go against the chosen of God. They'll fail. That's why they'll fail. God still loves and cares for Israel. That's a miracle, isn't it? Because Israel has turned their back on God. And God still loves and cares for you, even though you may have turned your back on God. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. It says this, is it possible for a woman to forget her sucking, her nursing child? The answer is this, rarely. I mean, there's something about a small child and a mother. And that mother just cannot give up that child, can she? I mean, it's natural for her to care for that child. But so, can a woman forget her sucking child? Rarely. But God shall never forgive or forget his child, the Jews. Isn't that great to know? Yes, they may be wayward. Yes, they may have been scattered for sin. But he says, listen, I promise I'll bring them back. And any nation that plans to touch them, it's like touching my eye. I protect it in a special way. The eye, it's sensitivity. God says to the nations, don't damage, don't injure the sensitive part. He said it will result in God taking his hand and shaking his hand on those that hurt Israel. And many a nation has paid a price because they tried to damage the eye, the sensitive part of the eye, and it was against God. And then in verse 10 and 11, you find this, that the source of all blessing of God's people lie when his dwelling is in the midst. Boy, if we could learn that, it would be important, wouldn't it? There's no real enjoyment of God until he's the midst, till he's the gathering point. Israel has never discovered that secret. They will. In the millennial kingdom, they will discover it, and that's what will make Israel at peace, and that's what will allow Israel to rule and reign. And by the way, you know, he's striving for that position in the church, isn't he? We don't need a human head. We don't need a human organization. What we need is Christ as the center. And when we do, God's blessing is there. And so, this is the message that God has. But there's still more. He says in verse 12 that actually, the Lord shall inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land. Now, all the time, people say, how many times have you been to the Holy Land? Well, the real truth is, I've never been to the Holy Land. You see, right now, when you go to visit Israel, it's the unholy land. So I've been 13 or 14 times to the unholy land. But in the millennium, I'm going to go and I'm going to visit the holy land. You want to know the difference? Right now, Christ is not in the midst, is he? And so the vision, he says, listen, look at this man with a measuring rod. Look at this man with surveying equipment. He's measuring it to see what is the length and the breadth of it. He's measuring to see how can it be appropriated and rebuilt according to the plan of God. Because he says, in the coming day, it's the unholy land now. In the coming day, he said, it will be my portion. You want to know why the Arabs will never take over Israel? I'll tell you why. It doesn't even belong to the Jews. It belongs to God. And Joel, you know what he says? He says, to those people that will part my land, I will destroy them. And so when nations come down to try to grab a part of Israel, folks, it doesn't belong to the Jews. It belongs to God. And then he says this, the Lord shall inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem. He's going to choose of all the cities. He's going to pass by Wichita. He's going to pass by Georgia, Augusta, Georgia. He's going to pass by Memphis, Tennessee. He's going to pass by Houston, Texas. He's going to pass by New York. You can't blame him. And he's going to choose Jerusalem. Now look at this word, again. Don't you like that? Again. He chose it before, and they rebelled. He came. He sent his son to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they crucified Christ. But I tell you what, God's not done with them. Aren't you glad? And the plan of God and the love of God is so great that he says, I promise I'm going to come back. I'm going to bring him back again. Turn with me this morning. Keep your finger in Zechariah. We want to come back just for a moment or two. But turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to show you the plan of God now that is recorded in other places in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, he says this, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Do you see where God's going to reign from? Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the sojourner shall be joined with him, and they shall cling to the house of Jacob. He said, listen, in the coming day, people are going to be glad to say, you know what, we're associated with Israel. What happens if you say that you're associated with Israel today? I'll tell you what, even in our own city, you go out here to this university, you let people know that you're sympathetic to the Jews, and they'll put you down. I can almost guarantee that in some classes, you'll get a grade or two lower if you identify with the Jews. That's how bad people hate him. You want to know why they hate him? Oh, yeah. They hate him one reason, because they've prospered in everything they've touched. They've made the greatest contributions in science and in medicine, entertainment. A Jew normally is the backbone of just about every contribution, aren't they? They're jealous of that. That's one reason. I'll tell you another reason they hate him. They hate him because of the law that God gave the Jew. That's why. And they hate him because when they see the Jew, they're reminded of God himself. That's why they hate him. The book of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. He's talking of a future time. He said, in a future time, he said, I want you to know that you're going to come back as a nation. You will be a nation again. And other nations that didn't want to recognize you, they're going to run to you because of the Lord thy God. And they're going to cling to you. And they're going to want to be part of the glory that God's going to give to you. That's hard to believe, isn't it? All right, look at this one. Zechariah. Go back to our book, Zechariah. We could look at the book of Jeremiah. We could look at Revelation to get similar ideas. But Zechariah chapter 8, this one is This one is almost comical. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come peoples and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, and I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is the Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Don't you like that? Today, if you look at all the nations of the world, they detest the Jew. If something comes up in the United Nations, I can assure you that if it's a Jewish issue, the vote at most will be 3 in support of the Jews and 151 against them. Every vote. The subject is immaterial. There's only 3 that would ever dare. And sometimes they even chicken out. You know that? Check the record for the last 10 years. But the Bible says in the coming day, when God will be the fire around Jerusalem and he will be the glory in the middle of it, the nations will come and they'll grab a Jew and say, can we go with you? And 10 Gentiles will grab onto one Jew saying, hey, he's my friend. And they will want to go and pray. I'll tell you, there's a big change. Can you imagine this vision? Can you imagine this vision coming to people that had just been slaves in Babylon? That had just been beaten up again by the Medes and the Persians? Had come back to the land and they'd seen the whole thing destroyed? And they're wondering, should we build the temple of God, have it destroyed again? It's no fun being a Jew when everyone hates the Jew and everyone picks on the Jew and he says, run, run, run to the young man and tell him there's a message of hope, because reconstruction will be in Israel. It will be centered in Jerusalem, and the glory that is in Jerusalem will be the Lord. You want to know something? I don't think this vision has been completed yet. But I'll tell you what, I think that we're only about 7 or 8 years away from it. Because I believe this describes the millennial kingdom, when all the nations will flood to worship Christ for who he is. And it will center in Jerusalem. And I believe that at that time, people will want to be associated with Israel. They don't today. I remember several trips ago, we flew back on a plane. And as we flew back on the plane, you should have heard the people discuss it. And I believe on that whole plane, there weren't more than a dozen of us that were sympathetic to Israel. Everyone else said, you know what? The poor Arabs, the poor Arabs, the poor Arabs. I'll tell you what, you know what the Bible says? In the coming day, those same people would wish they knew a single Jew. 10 Gentiles grabbing one poor Jew saying, be my friend. Well, listen, God has a great plan. And so he says this, I'm going to choose Jerusalem again. He chose it for Christ to come the first time, didn't he? And the Jews so hated him, they crucified him in Jerusalem. But guess what? He chose it again. You know, it reminds me something of the grace of God. The Bible says this, that when we were enemies of God, you know what he did? He loved us. Isn't that great to know? Folks, he's still loving us. And if you wonder if it's a miracle why he loves the Jews, and it is, it's a miracle, isn't it? And if you want to know why he continues to choose Jerusalem, here's why. It's the same reason that he loves you. There's not one good thing in you, and there's not one good thing in Jerusalem until the Lord comes. And when he comes, I'll tell you what, then all good things will be in Jerusalem, won't they? Listen, that's God's plan. It will be God's inheritance. And there's numerous passages stating that Israel is the inheritance place. Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 9, 1 Samuel 26, all of these things say that in a coming day, they will begin again. Now, here's the way I picture it. And this may be a poor illustration, but let's just say that one afternoon, as you're out shopping, you come into a store and lo and behold, you try on a suit and you say, man, that's just right. Now, you know I'm making the story up because there's not a man in the world that likes to go shopping for a suit. You know, you normally go about the fourth or fifth month after your wife has hounded you to the point of exasperation, and so you go. I'm speaking of personal experience. One time, in desperation of trying to get out of buying a suit, Kyle rolled over on the floor under the coat racks, complaining of a bellyache. And my wife said, "Kyle, I'm not going to listen to you." And he rolled back on the other side. He said, "Dad, I tried." And so, sure enough, I had to buy a suit. The protest was it wasn't going to be a blue one. Blue one, I'll probably buy it. But let's just say I go shopping and I pick out a suit, and there it is. I mean, this thing, I mean, it looks right and it fits right. And so I say, "I'll tell you what, I didn't bring my billfold. That's the safest way to shop. I didn't bring my billfold. So would you set it aside?" And he says, "Sure." So he sets aside the coat. And the next day, I suddenly remember, oh, my, I was supposed to go and redeem that coat. So I say to my son, who's always ready to go to Town East, I say, "Hey, would you go there and would you pay the clerk and tell him I'll pick it up tomorrow? Great day can come. First of all, a tribulation must come." And the Bible says in chapter 6 of Revelation that there will be a noise as a thunder. And then it says, "Come or go, ride on a horse." And the one that rides on a horse of victory is the Antichrist. And as he rides through the whole earth, he says that he will bring about conquering to the whole world, first of all, through peaceful means. Before the world realizes it, they will embrace an Antichrist. Next, he says, he will open the second seal. And it says in Revelation that there will be blood that will come. There will be war. He said it will be a great sword, and many will die. The peace was false. And then there's a third seal that's broken. And it says that he will ride a black horse. He said it will be worldwide famine. He says that a denarii, a day's wages, would buy a morsel of bread. There will come a day when you will pay $60 for a small loaf of bread. Oh, that's the good news. Because it says the next day you'll have the $60 and there won't be any bread. I'll tell you what, if people knew that, they'd settle the strike real fast, wouldn't they? You see, we're in the business of wanting more and more and more because we think there will always be something to buy. They said, "Listen, there's going to come a day when this whole world's going to have a famine. And these rich cats that feed every old way and every such delicacy, there's going to come a day when they would trade their whole wages for one dried piece of bread." He said, "There won't be one." He said another seal will come. It will be a pale horse. It will be a sickly green horse, literally. It will be death. And it says that the sword will come and hunger will come and death will come through beasts. And it says that they will be scooped up and they will be dropped into hell. Then a fifth seal will be broken and martyrs will come. And they will be throughout the whole world. The sixth seal, great earthquakes will come. The sun will be black and the moon will turn to blood. The stars will fall. Men will flee. And he says the great day of his wrath will be just ahead. I'll tell you what, when you look at that and you realize that sometime between now and when Jerusalem is set up as a great city with God's glory in the midst, you know what? This old world is in for a severe beating before God sets up his kingdom, isn't he? Listen, this vision ought to give encouragement to us. God has a plan for Jerusalem. God has a plan for the world. God has a plan for you. But it also ought to strike fear in our hearts because these days can't be far off. And then it begins to talk about how that the trumpets will sound. And chapter 8, the trumpet sounds and hail will come. And then hail will be mixed with blood. It will cause such damage that literally the hail will be mixed with blood and fire. He said a third of all the trees will be gone. A third of all green grass will be burnt up. And then he says the next trumpet will sound and now a mountain will explode. And as the mountain explodes, he says with fire, he said a third of all the sea will be blood. A third of all the sea creatures will die. A third of all the ships will die. Don't worry, the other two thirds will die soon. The third trumpet sounds. A great star will fall from heaven. I believe it's Satan. I think it's Lucifer. The fourth trumpet will sound. A third of the sun will be gone. The moon will depart. The stars, the days and nights times will be all mixed up in terms of daylight. Fifth trumpet sounds. Visitors from the pit. The Bible literally says that visitors will come up out of the pit. They will have faces like men, hair like women, and teeth like lion. I tell you, they're creatures. They're evil spirits. And they will come. Then it says that next a great drought will come and rivers will be dried up and huge armies will march across the land seeking to devour whatever they can. And when all of these are done, then it says that now he will begin to pour out bowls of his wrath. And there's a period of time when silence will be in heaven. He says the judgment will be so great that silence will be in heaven because of the great judgment that will come. Listen, I believe that this time is just moments away from beginning. Because only when God is judging this way can he begin to bring about reconstruction of Jerusalem. When the first bowl is poured out, it says that pain will be so great on men that they will anguish in their flesh. The second bowl poured out, and now it says that all of the sea will turn to blood. And there will be no living thing in the sea at all. All water will turn to blood. The third one, it says, the rivers now turn to blood. The fourth one, it says that men will be scorched with fire. It says in the book of Zechariah, describing the same process, that literally the flesh will melt from their face. Their eyes will hang from their sockets as they plead for God to withstand his wrath. Oh, listen, I don't know what leads men and women today to mock God. For this promise concerning Jerusalem, he said, it's coming, it's coming. I will yet choose Jerusalem. It will be my holy land. But he says, before it comes, remember what he said in the first vision? He said, Jerusalem, before there's a time of peace, he said there will be a time of devastation. It's the tribulation. How do we know that we're close? Well, I believe that one way, he says that when the attention of the world centers on Jerusalem, then you'll know. Have you noticed the world centering on Jerusalem, aren't they? I don't care if you hate the Jew. Jerusalem makes the news, doesn't it? Night after night, week after week. If someone is murdering Jerusalem, it makes worldwide headlines. 20 or 30 people can be murdered in our city. And we just say, well, you know, that's going to happen. Do you know that there's more murders in Houston, Texas in 1 week than there is in Jerusalem in an entire year? But I don't know of anyone that's afraid to go to Houston. When I travel to Israel, the most dangerous thing I do is I spend the night in New York. That's the most dangerous thing I do. But the world focuses on Jerusalem, and well, they should. Because the Bible said in the last days, as I begin to bring this, there will be a great hatred toward the Jew and a great hatred toward Jerusalem. And he says, someday I'm going to reconstruct it, measure it, and find out what needs to be done to appropriate it. And he comes back and he says this, hush, judgment's coming. Before I'll rule there's going to be a judgment. I read the article in Time magazine about the new temple. You know what it says? Jerusalem is going to be the focal point. And they admit, it's the focal point of Christianity, it's the focal point of the Muslims, it's the focal point of the Jews. How can they all want to be on the Temple Mount at the same time? They predict trouble's coming. You know what? That's exactly what the Bible's been saying, folks. We watched during these last several weeks as they ordained a new high priest. You know what? I really believe that God is setting up the whole scheme of things for the end time. Here's the question. Here's the question, where do you fit into it? And not only does God measure Jerusalem, but I'll tell you what, I think he's sizing up every individual here. And some of you profess to be Christians, and you're not growing, you're not going anywhere with God. And my dear friend, I want you to know that God has a plan for every one of you, and he'll do to you just what he's going to do to Jerusalem. He said, in order to get Jerusalem's attention, he said, I'm going to pour out judgment upon it. I'm going to sound the trumpet. I'm going to pour out the bowls of wrath. I'm going to break the seals. And my dear friend, I believe in some of our little lives that are led so peacefully, it seems. I'll tell you what, God's going to bring judgment upon us. You want to know why? Because he cares for you. And he recognizes that the structure that's being built in some of our lives and some of our homes and some of our thinking and some of our jobs, unless he smashes them, he'll never have preeminence, and that's what he wants. I'll tell you what, he's going to reconstruct Jerusalem. He said, in order to do that, he said, I'm going to have to break down every wall. I'm going to have to smash every house. I'm going to, listen, don't worry about the Dome of the Rock. He'll bust it down. And there won't be an Arab to protest. Don't worry about the mosque. He'll shatter the mosque. I don't think there'll be a temple in the tribulation, because he says the tabernacle, there'll just be a bunch of skins erected there. But he says, listen, when I come into Jerusalem and rule and reign in the millennium, I will build a temple. Folks, you know what he wants to do? He wants to build in your life, doesn't he? And so here's a man with a measuring line, and he's measuring up every one of you. And the great news is this, he still loves you. I don't care how wayward you've been. I don't care how selfish you've been. I don't care how out of the plan of God you've been. God has got you sized up, and he wants to reconstruct you. Oh, I pray God in these last hours, when we see a high priest anointed in Jerusalem, did you ever think you'd be on earth to see a high priest anointed in Israel? And some say, yeah, but not everyone's accepting the high priest. That's okay. They didn't accept Christ when he came the first time, did he? Did it stop the plan of God? And whether we like it or not, listen, they've ordained a high priest. They're getting ready to purify a priesthood. They're getting ready to animal sacrifice. You know what I think? I think God is setting the stage for him to begin to deal with Jerusalem. Judgment will come first, vision number one. Vision number three. But I will reconstruct Jerusalem. I will choose Jerusalem yet again. Folks, before that can ever happen, you know what he's going to do? He's going to pull the Christians out of here. When you see the attention of the world hating the Jew and talking of Jerusalem, then you know the hour can't be far away. And folks, that's exactly where we are. The world hates the Jew because they hate the God of the Jew. And the world's attention is focused on Jerusalem. And I really believe there's nothing left for God to do but to pull us out of here. Are you ready? The third vision. It was a vision of resurrection. It was a vision of reconstructing Jerusalem. And how I thank God that he's in the business of resurrection. Listen, Christ rose from the dead so that we could have life. Maybe there's one here that's never accepted Christ the first time. Oh, listen, it begins by accepting the death of Christ as payment for your sin. Understanding that the resurrection of Christ showed that you can have new life in Christ. And then God has a great plan, a great reconstruction plan for every life. He's measuring you. I'll tell you, some are hard to measure. I begin to think, boy, wouldn't it be hard to measure a city? Don't worry, God can do it. You know what would be harder than measuring a city? Measuring rebellious Christians. That's what would be harder. But God can do it. Isn't that nice? Measuring a rebellious sinner, that's hard work. But God's got you measured, and salvation's just made to fit you. Reconstruction is just made to fit you. He'll reconstruct Jerusalem, and he'll reconstruct you if you'll turn your life to him. I pray that that will be true of us today. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we come to you. And now we thank you for these visions of long ago. What a message to entrust to a young man. But Father, we're thankful that the message was recorded for us and interpreted for us. And Father, we shudder as we see how Jerusalem is making headlines. A temple stone they've attempted to lay. A high priest they've ordained. Temple items they've already reconstructed. They're bragging of finding the ashes of the red heifer. And Lord, we just wonder how much longer until we hear the shout. Father, what a plan for Jerusalem, but what devastation must come on the earth first. And oh God, we shudder as we think of the wrath of God poured out so that men will cry and weep, their flesh will decay, their eyes will hang out. Lord, we can only shudder as we hear these things. But Father, we pray. We pray, dear God, as we see these things, that it might drive us to our knees. Father, if we know Christ, may we see that you've measured us. You know what we need to be reconstructed. And Father, may we submit to your plan. May you be our gathering point. May you be the glory in our midst. Father, we pray for every local church, including this one, dear God. We pray that you might measure us. Lord, don't let us build in our own way, but Father, help us to follow the plan of God. Father, for families, they've been going without you in the midst, and we pray for that today. Father, we pray that as we see the hour approaching, that indeed we might submit ourselves and ask God to be a protection around us and ask Him to be the glory in the midst of us for His name's sake. How we thank You for the Word of God today. Father, we thank You for the meal that has been prepared. May we eat it and enjoy it, and may we fellowship around the person of Christ this day, and for His name's sake we pray. Amen. Thank You for coming.